Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's April 7th, 2013. Join us now as Brother Brandon Smith brings us a message from the Word.
Well, I chose that hymn because it speaks well of the church. And since we've just finished a sermon on the resurrection, I thought it would be a good time for us to start looking at the book of Acts. I'd like to do a sermon series on the book of Acts to study through it. Expositional thoughts and applications from the book of Acts for our lives, for our understanding of the church and what we're called to be as a church. And so I hope that this study will be beneficial and it will be something that we can work through together and enjoy. Barry has read to us Luke 24. And what a fitting scripture to work out of the resurrection is to look at the ascension. And Luke's gospel ends with the ascension, and the book of Acts begins with the ascension. And there's good reason for that. And it brings us to some important ideas that we need to deal with as we look at the book of Acts. Now, this morning I will do some introduction to the book of Acts. Next Sunday I will do some introduction to the book of Acts. As I've said before, I'm not the king of introductions. I'd rather just preach, but I'm hoping that this introduction will not only be informational, but it will be good for our souls and our minds as well. As you look at Luke 24, I want you to look at verse 50 through 53 just for a moment. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Now, Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And in both settings, in his ending or conclusion, and in his introduction to both of these works, the ascension is central. There's important reason for that, an important understanding that we must gain from that ascension. First of all, we must see that the ascension in and of itself is historical fact. It's real. It's true. We must recognize it as such. Now, this brings us to an important fact this morning that we must deal with, the reality and the importance of history. What if you woke up every day and the slate was wiped clean? You possess no memory of the day or years before and no markers or documentation left to put together previous days or calculations for days ahead. Be like Groundhog Day. You haven't seen that movie, you haven't really missed anything. But if you have seen it, you understand the reality. The point of the movie is this man lives the same day over and over and over again. No memory from the past and really no calculation for the future. It just over and over and over again. This would be life without history. Luke's gospel and Luke's recording of the Acts of the Apostles is recognized as history. It is ultimately important because history is so important. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set." It's the idea that was set up in Deuteronomy in the law that when they were to encompass the land, the people of Israel, that they were not to move their neighbor's ancient boundaries. It's the fathers who had set them out. Now to them, in one sense, we have to understand, yes, literally, it's speaking of boundaries in the sense of a land gathering. But they're also marking that out for future generations, so it becomes history. The boundaries are set here. If it was said in Deuteronomy, it's later also put to us in Proverbs, and it's even spoken of in the Psalms. It's something that's being passed down from generation to generation. So what was said and put together in the present at that particular time for later generations becomes history. And that history becomes important because it still is something that they need to live by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's reminding the church of Corinth of all of the history that God's people have been through in the Old Testament especially. In verses 1 through 6, and I'll just read verses 1 and 6 to you, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now he's talking about the times of Moses. And he moves from there to verse 6 after he compiles all that information. He says, "Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." All of this activity becomes important because it's an example to us. Your Old Testament Bible is important. And it's important because the New Testament builds on top of it and becomes the clearest understanding we have of the Old Testament. But that makes the New Testament historic narrative just as important. And it can't be lost that Luke's putting together something that is historic in nature, but gives us hope in the present and for the future. If we look at history in and of itself, we must recognize that history has impacted all of life. Now, history is one of those things that we often don't enjoy. Many people go through history classes and their eyes glaze over and they transcend into another world mentally somewhere. And I don't want you to do that. Because I want you to think about something. If you don't like history, you don't like your Bible. You ever thought about it that way? If you say, "Well, I just don't like history." Well, you don't like the Bible then. But wait, that's different. No. It's history. It's important history. One author said that people that aren't doing well in history probably aren't doing well in English and math either. Harry S. Truman said, "The only thing new in the world is the history you don't know." That has a lot of implications. The only thing new in the world is history you don't know. How many of you know every piece of history from the past? Raise your hand. How many of you know what's going to happen when you leave this building today? You recognize, though, once you leave this building and you get home, that it will be history. How many of you know what will happen tomorrow? But you recognize if the Lord does not come back and we have a tomorrow on this earth, what happens tomorrow will be history. The only thing new in the world is the history you don't know. History is vitally important to the world we live in, and it's vitally important to Christianity, the church, and individual believers. Not only must we recognize the importance of history, we must recognize the importance of the author of history. When you take on a study of the book of the Bible, what you're saying is that you're believing in the author that wrote that. If you come away from that book of the Bible saying, I believe what was written, then you're saying, I believe that author's account. Now, ultimately, we know that it's God Himself who authored the Scripture. He ordained it, and His Spirit carried men along to write the Word of God. But when we recognize the importance of the author of history when it comes to the Bible, we have to see God's hand in putting men in place to write and put those things down. Historians often fight over the information that's put out. They often have their squabbles and their little debates over whether this information is correct or true, and how do we know it's true, and how do we figure out if it's true or not. It goes on throughout all of academia, but it happens in daily life. Do you recognize that when you listen to some news channel on your radio or at home, they're giving you information about history? 90% of it is information about history. And then they're going to squabble over how that information is dealt with, because there's always something done with that information. There's an assessment of the information, and there's a reporting of it, and in that reporting of it, they give application, right? A story about a little boy who a limb fell on his head. It's history. They're telling you about him being in the hospital. Then they go on to tell you, this is what you can do. You can send money to this bank to help for this young boy's recovery. It's always assessment, and there's always application. Academia doesn't just fight over history. The world does. Every time something comes up about our government in the world we live in on the news, It's about interpretation and assessment, right? Something they show on there, you take that information and you listen to it, and somebody assesses it and interprets it, and you listen to what they say and you go forward and you deal with it. You're historians. Every day in life. When we come to the Bible, we have to be good historians. Because what you're reading is God's ordained work in history. We have to look to interpret the Scripture, assess it, and apply it to our lives. Well, not only do we understand this from the view of who God is, and how important it is in the context of Him being the ultimate author, but He set men aside for the task. Luke was the chosen author for his gospel narrative and the Acts of the Apostles. It's no accident that Luke wrote these things down. Really, you could possibly put the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles as one big volume. And it's no accident that he was the one that was to put those things down. If we're going to say that Luke was the author, and really there's no sane argument that he wasn't the author of these documents. There's some insane arguments, but there's not any really sane ones. We can really truly believe he wrote these works, a gospel narrative and the Acts of the Apostles. Then the question is, was he fit for the task? Well, I believe the scripture teaches us that he was fit for the task. Colossians 4:14 teaches us that Luke was a physician. Now, why would being a physician fit Luke for the task of being a good historian? What is it that physicians do? A good physician. When you go to the doctor, what's the thing that you want the doctor, first of all, to do? I mean, you want him to be knowledgeable. You want him to be a man who's got a good mind, right? You don't want a totally insane doctor, right? Who's out there in left field and has no idea what he's doing. Well, if he's got a good mind, though, you want him to be able to listen, right? Because the first thing you want to do is you want to be able to tell him what's wrong. Not only does he need to be a person who listens well, but he needs to be able to assess the information and do something with it. Well, Luke, as a physician, went through a very rigorous study in not only the field that he was in as a physician, but it put his mind in the right place to be a good, solid historian. He was able to listen to information, to assess it rightly, and to record the information for proper application. Everybody wants to talk about application of the Bible, but if the authors aren't fit to give you the proper information, there's no way really to apply it. If you read a book that's supposed to be some self-help book and good for your life, but you can't understand anything what the author's saying, how can you apply it? There has to be good, solid reason and order. It has to be dealt with. And the reality is Luke was fit for this task. Now, in all of this process, what is he going to do? What is he giving us in these narratives? He's giving us recorded information. Things that he saw. Things that others saw. And he put it down. For us to be able to evaluate it and look at it and deal with it. And furthermore, that God would be able to deal with the hearts and minds and lives of those who would read it. Now, Luke may not have had an understanding that one day his book would be read in Jackson, Georgia by people in Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. He didn't have any concept of that. But what he did have a concept is that there was somebody who was going to read it. He wrote to this man, Theophilus. He hoped that he would be able to put these things down in a way that others, in his generation at least, would be able to read it and understand it. And just as the Spirit of God had dealt with them, that the Spirit of God would deal with others. How far-reaching that would be, Luke would have no way of understanding. But he was a man not only with a task, but he was fit for the task. He could interview eyewitnesses well because that's what doctors do. They interview people every day when they see them. When you go to the doctor's office, what does the doctor do? He interviews you. Well, tell me what's going on. Where does it hurt? Well, what does it exactly sound like? Well, what's happening when you do this? Does it hurt when you do this or that? But there's other reasons that Luke was fit for the task, and it's not just because of his fitting vocation as a physician, but Luke tells us, in one instance I can give you is in Acts chapter 16, 10 through 17, that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. There's several others in the book of Acts where he tells us this. And the indication from Colossians 4 as well that Paul gives is that Luke did travel with them. But in this traveling companionship, he could write about the things of Paul. Other things, he would have had to have been an eyewitness or get an eyewitness to record them. He probably did so. I mean, he was around these people, interviewing them constantly and consistently. But with Paul, he traveled with him. He saw some of these things with his own eyes. As he traveled with Paul, he went to places that Paul went, and he could be a good historian and look at the city, and he could give us real history of what was taking place. It truly is important when you read the Bible to recognize that the Bible was put together at a particular time and place. That matters in the application to your life. The problem with most of us in broad evangelicalism, if we do read our Bibles during the week, which statistics say most broad evangelicals don't, if we do read our Bibles during the week, we read it as though we're reading it from our particular context and time at the particular moment. Shared with you all the dangers of that. I think in this illustration that when I was a teenager, I would spend time reading my Bible and reading the Psalms. If I ever had a problem that would come up, I would interpret every psalm as dealing with my particular situation. If David was worried about his enemies, everything that was going on with his enemies and what they were doing, I would interpret it and want to apply it the same way to them. You have to be very careful with that. You have to realize why David, what the enemies were. For me, as a teenager, the enemy was my girlfriend's mother who didn't like me. That's bad interpretation. She probably had some good reasons. Like I was a 16-year-old boy and I needed to stay at home and get away from her daughter. See, you have to be careful. That's why you have to recognize when you go in to read your Bible, it's not just saying, I'm Brandon Smith in Jackson, Georgia in 2013 and I'm going to read it in my particular context. I'm a white American male, Southern American male. Well, that's the worst kind. And so I'm reading it in my context. You have to be careful. Can the Bible apply to an American? Yes. But this is the importance of recognizing when Luke is putting this historic narrative together, there's a setting, there's a place, there's a time. He saw it. He was there. He could give information about the cities and the places. The information about the cities and the places is not information just to blindly pass over. Why? Because if Luke's information about the cities and the places that Paul was, his information, if it's wrong, it will not correspond with truth. Many historians have tried to prove through Luke's information about time, place, and setting, they've tried to disprove the reality of the Scripture. Even two very liberal scholars who went after Luke from the beginning and after years of study came to the end of their study and said, there's absolutely no way this man cannot be proven to be a good, solid historian giving correct information of the time, place, and setting he was in. It validates the reality of the Scripture. Don't glibly pass over that. Trying to go find something that deals with your particular issue at the moment. It's a great danger in personal interpretation. Being a traveling companion of Paul put Luke in a place that he had to, for some time, be a resident of Palestine. To be able to reside in Palestine and live there while Luke was imprisoned gave him a perspective of society that was very important. Because Luke was not only looking at Christianity itself and what it has done in his life, he was looking at Christianity's impact on a society and a culture. And boy, isn't that important for today? How does Christianity impact a society and a culture? Many have asked the question, is it good, the impact of Christianity on a society and a culture? Well, as you study through Luke's gospel and we'll study through his Acts of the Apostles, you see the reality of his findings. How good Christianity was for a culture and a society. Look with me at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, the first account I composed, he's speaking of something there from the past, right? The first account I composed, he's speaking of his gospel narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, now that was his first account. It was about the impact of Jesus personally, alive, individually, to the apostles, what all had taken place. But what is this account of Acts going to be like? I think Longnecker gets this right when he says, in the first volume, Luke shows how men were confronted by the Word of God in the earthly ministry of Jesus. In Acts, Luke seeks to show how men continue to be confronted with that same Word through the ministry of the church. Two narratives. Both historical in nature, both foundational for the Christian life. If you don't have the person and work of Christ, and you don't have the church, you don't have anything. There's no true religion. After the ascension that we read in verses 9, 10, and 11, which was already spoken of at the end of Luke's gospel, the very next thing, verse 12, look at what it says in chapter 1 of Acts. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room there where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, all of a sudden, we've moved from a time and place where Jesus walked with these disciples, was dead, buried, and resurrected, walked among them again, physically, right? Because Barry read to you, what did he do? They gave him some fish, and he did what with the fish? He ate it. And then he ascended. The Acts of the Apostles opens up with introductory material about the former work he composed, moves to the ascension, and then what happens after the ascension. Luke left you with not much information in his gospel about what happened after the ascension. It was just a small summary statement, the last two verses, right? And now all of a sudden we're going to open up a whole new window. Life, death, burial, resurrection, life after the resurrection, the ascension, the Acts of the Apostles says, introduction from what I said before, and now we're going to go further. I'm going to open up a whole new window. God had to use somebody that could really do this. It's no small task, people. God ordained the right man at the right time in the right place to give you and I 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, a perspective about not only the person and work of Jesus Christ, but what happened after he ascended to those who followed him. If that's not impactful, I don't know what is. Luke had to take time to spend with these people and find out this information. In verse 13, he tells you all of the people that were gathered. In verse 14, he includes others besides the apostles. And interestingly enough, he says, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, folks, he's going to get some really important information from some really important eyewitnesses. He's already given some of that information in his gospel, and now he's going to give it to us in this Acts of the Apostles. I mean, if you read a story and it gave you this kind of ending where the figure just kind of disappeared. You ever read a book like that? You know, the main figure just kind of disappears into thin air. You don't know what. What's one of the things you always want to know? I wonder what happened. I wonder. I wonder what happened. I wonder what took place. That's what Luke is going to open up for us. What happened? Lastly, this morning, we must recognize the importance of Christianity in history. James Montgomery Boyce says, Christianity is a historical religion. It is a religion that is not based primarily on an idea or philosophy. If you take away history, if you reduce it to a religion of mere ethics or ideas, Christianity evaporates. I think I put that quote on your sheet. You need to think about that quote. If you reduce Christianity to a religion of mere ethics or ideas, Christianity evaporates. It is a historical religion. Think for a moment how history impacts our lives. Just ask yourself this one question. Where would you be without Christianity? If you think right now about your life and where you are today and where you were 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago, however many, ask yourself, where would you be without Christianity? your own personal history would be strangely different. And in some respects, if we look at it properly, we would say we would be in dire, grave trouble without Christianity. So if it's important to our personal history, it's important that we understand the history of this religion, that it's not just mere ideas or ethical ideas. Those ideas, the foundations of any idea we have from the Christian religion, the ethical applications we have from the Christian religion are all founded on its history. Did God really create the world? It's a pretty important question, isn't it? Genesis 1 becomes pretty important, doesn't it? Genesis 2, Genesis 3. We're living in an age now where we gather here as a local assembly, and we call this a church. Not the building, you all, us together, we're the church, a local body. What in history tells us that we ought to do that? Why should we assemble like this? Why should we think about some of the things that we think about? Why should we leave this assembly and say that that assembly ought to matter in how I live my life when I wake up the next day on Monday and I go to work? It's all based on a solid founding of history. Now, it's not man-centered. It's God that authored it. If we take this time to really look at the expository thoughts and applications of the book of Acts, will we come across information that is puzzling? Sure we will. But we will come across lots of information that is important to everyday life. John Stott put it this way. He says, "Thus the events that had been accomplished, witnessed, investigated, and written down were and still are to be the ground of the Christian faith and assurance." If all of Luke's investigation, witnessing, understanding, reporting, assessing, and interpreting the information, if it doesn't exist, we're in trouble. We get one of the fullest senses of an understanding of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. John has its merit as well. All four Gospels are important. There's things we might miss if it were not for God's use of Luke. But you know what's even more interesting? You have four Gospels. You have tons of letters written by Paul to churches. But without Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles, you have no bridge in which to gap between the two settings. Nobody else wrote the account like he did of the Acts of the Apostles. Remember when we went through Thessalonians? One of the things I did was I went back and appealed to some things in the book of Acts, especially in 1 Thessalonians. Because why? It gave us an understanding of the trial of the people in Thessalonica. It's the book of Acts that gave us that information about Jason being taken out before the magistrate. It's Acts that bridges the gap between the life of Christ and why the letters were written to the churches. That impacts each and every life in the room. Because it gives us a fuller sense of understanding why we would gather as the church. Why we would do anything that we do. Well, I hope this morning you can come across some piece of information to deal with the reality of the need for this type of writing in the Scripture. Not just for informational purposes, but how it's going to impact your life daily. Because I go back to that question, where would you be without Christianity? Well, the only way you know of Christianity is that somebody, by God's ordination, sat down in some medium and recorded it. The Old Testament passed down for years through oral traditions, then put on, I would say paper. It wasn't paper then, but, Luke, what did he write on? There's so many interesting things about why this has taken place and why it's going to matter to you. And I hope you'll be able to see those things as we move into the book of Acts. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're so merciful and kind and gracious. Not only that we can deal with the reality of your word, that it is true history, that upon the reading of that word or the teaching and preaching of that word, that your Holy Spirit will deal with our lives according to your purpose and your glory and nothing else. Lord, I pray that you will usher us into a time of the Lord's table, that we would be mindful of how you have ordained all things, past, present, and future, for your ultimate glory and the good of all those who are called according to your purpose. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.